Revelation and chapter 2, Revelation and chapter 2, and we're going to read what I think is the longest of all the letters. I'm pretty confident that is the case. We're going to begin reading at verse 18. Revelation chapter 2, starting to read at verse 18. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches the hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This church had so much to commend it. Look how the Lord Jesus commends it in verse 9. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Well, he was an active church. A church that had that all-important fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of love. It was a church that had faith. It was persevering during difficult times. And as we read at the end there, they were now doing more than they did at first. And we'll come back to that in just a moment or two. But clearly, Jesus had this one thing against the church there. And it was something serious. They were tolerating false teaching. If you think about it, Thyatira was the complete opposite of the church in Ephesus. Ephesus, if you look back to the beginning of chapter 2, was a church that did not tolerate wicked people. A church that tested those who claimed to be apostles but were not. It was a church that knew what it believed and was unwilling to allow any kind of false doctrine to be promoted in her midst. But as we saw, the fellowship there had forsaken its first love. You have forsaken the love you had at first. And you may remember that I argued that reference is made to their lack of enthusiasm, their lack of persistence in witnessing for the Lord Jesus. Oh, there was a time when they were actively engaged in doing that, but they had stopped for whatever reason doing that. On the other hand, Thyatira was a church that loved to witness to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think what we read at the end of verse 19 there implies that they were doing more witnessing than what they had done at the beginning. I think there's a contrast that's being drawn between the church at Ephesus and the church in Thyatira. But in contrast to the church in Ephesus, they were tolerating false teaching. Indeed, they were tolerating this woman named Jezebel, who called herself a prophet. Clearly, she hadn't been called to serve in this way by the Lord. She was a self-appointed individual. And we might ask the question this evening, was this her real name? Well, maybe. I'm not entirely sure, but somehow I doubt it. I suspect that this was the name that Jesus gave to her because in many ways she was like the Jezebel that we read about in the Old Testament, who was married to King Ahab and led not only her husband but those in Israel to worship Baal and all that went with that. We read, don't we, in this letter that by her teaching she led God's servants, that is God's people, into sexual immorality and the eating of food that had been sacrificed to idols. Thyatira was a trading city. It was a place full of cotton workers, wool workers, leather workers, potters, and so on and so forth. And it had these trade guilds. I was sort of racking my brain this week to try to think if we have anything similar in our day. The best that I could come up with was a trade union. I don't think that's an exact parallel, but perhaps that's the best that one can come up with. Now, each trade guild would have had its own pagan god, and would have held festivals where those who belonged to the trade guild were expected to eat food that had been sacrificed to its pagan deity, and then engage in sexual immorality. And my guess is that engaging in all that kind of thing would have been for many when the party really started. And not belonging to a trade guild and engaging in all that went on at its festivals would have meant the loss of work and social ostracism. So the Christian had a choice. Either compromise and sin and deny one's Lord, or face difficulty and hardship. And you can see, can't you, the tremendous challenges that the Christians in Thyatira would have faced. But it seems that Jezebel provided teaching that said it was okay for the Christian to engage in these things. Now, I don't know what she said. We're not told what she said, but perhaps, and I'm only guessing here, she said something like this, idols are nothing. So it doesn't really matter if you eat the food that's been sacrificed to idols. It's the soul that really matters, not the body. So don't worry too much about what you do with your body. Whatever she said, and I'm not entirely sure what she said, it must have sounded plausible and very, very attractive, because it enabled one to be a Christian and at the same time walk along the broad road. But clearly the Lord Jesus was not pleased with her teaching. The remarkable thing is that God gave this wicked woman time to repent. When I first read that, I thought to myself, how gracious is our God? Here was a woman causing so much disruption in one of his churches, leading so many of his people into compromise and sin. And yet he gave her opportunity to repent. But we see that she had not repented. And so the Lord would cast her on a bed of suffering. He would also make those who followed her teaching and joined in her immorality to suffer. Indeed, he would strike her children, and I take that to refer to her followers or her spiritual children, dead. Now, I haven't given this as much thought as I would like to have done, and I find it difficult to know exactly what is meant by all of this, but I think the basic point is clear. Unless there is repentance on the part of the sinful compromisers, God will bring his judgment upon them. That's clear, isn't it? And why would God do this? Well, we're given a reason for this, aren't we? In verse 23, for the sake of the other churches. You know, as I was preparing, my mind went back to the story of Ananias and Sapphira. I don't know about you, but when I read that in the book of Acts, it seems, you know, such a harsh judgment upon them. But it was important, wasn't it, at that time that the church remained pure. And so I think the Lord made an example of them. Well, it seems that the Lord wants to make an example of these people in Thyatira for the benefit of all the churches. Look at verse 23. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds and will repay each of you according to your deeds. Don't allow what's going on in Thyatira to go on in your church. Deal with it. Exercise discipline. Or you may find that I will come to your church and judge it as well. You see, judgment begins, doesn't it, with the house of God. As I've said before, the opening sentence of all these letters really is the key to understanding the letter. Look at verse 18. These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. In this verse, we are reminded, the church of Thyatira is reminded, all the other churches are reminded, that Jesus is one who sees everything. There's nothing that's hidden from his sight. His eyes are like blazing fire. They're so penetrating. Not only that, Jesus is also one who brings judgment upon the wicked. He brings judgment upon those who continue to sin apart from repentance. His feet, you see, are like burnished bronze. He has feet, you see, that can trample upon the wicked and destroy them. But thirdly, this evening, we see that Jesus had things to say to those who had not followed Jezebel. Verses 24 and 25. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. There's just one thing that they've got to do, and that is to hold on until Jesus comes. In other words, they are being exhorted to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus and his word. But of course, to remain faithful would probably have meant the loss of work. and the struggle to feed one's family. It would probably have meant being ostracized by those who they lived amongst. But here is the call to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus. The situation in Thyatira might seem to us to be a world away. But maybe it's not as far away as we might first think. You see, I wonder whether we are going to have to face things not so dissimilar in the coming days. In fact, I think in some quarters we may already be facing them. We may not be pressurized into bowing down to the same pagan deities, but already, I think, aren't we? We're being asked to bow down to the values of our increasingly godless or secular age. Do that or be rejected, be thought of as odd. Do that or lose your position. Lose the possibility of being promoted at work, or whatever it might be. And we can rest assured that there will be false teachers in the visible church that give the okay to bowing down to these godless values. Well, we see that, don't we, in the visible church today. But here's the encouragement. Look at the wonderful promise given to those who remain faithful. Verse 26 and following, to the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations, that one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Those who remain faithful receive the morning star. I wonder what that amounts to. Well, according to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16, it amounts to the Lord Jesus. Enjoying Jesus for all eternity. But not just enjoying Jesus, ruling, reigning with the Lord Jesus forever and ever. And the simple point, I think, that needs to be made right at the end is this. It pays, doesn't it, to remain faithful to Jesus in the end. In the end. So be encouraged. Be encouraged, whatever comes your way, whatever trials or challenges you might face, to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus.